We had a nice time last week, met a lot of people we hadn't seen for a long time. Some of them are hardly new, seem to be getting older. Some of us think we just keep our youth. Now, when you see somebody you haven't seen for 10 years, they look awful old. Perhaps I look the same to them. Mr. Norman Edwards sends his regards to us all down here. Some of you remember Mr. Edwards. He spoke here with Jim Starr the day that, I think it was Herbert that set the match to that thing and burned it or something, the day they burnt the mortgage. Mr. Edwards is here. And I also met a fellow by the name of Alan Park. Some of you may have heard Alan sing on the record, a lovely singer. I think Jerry Stiles knows him very well. And we may be favored with a visit from him if the responsible brethren here just give the nod of approval. We could get him to come down along with Mr. Edwards and give us a weekend. He used to be in Philadelphia, but now he has got a little more civilized. He's come down to the Washington area, and he's in the same assembly up there as Mr. Edwards. The two of them could travel down here fine and give us a good Saturday night. That fellow sang for nearly an hour, week past Saturday night. There wasn't a minute in which you wearied. He always gives you a little talk in between each hymn and says something about it. And I know you would all enjoy it. So perhaps if you pray well and think well, sometime at the beginning of October, we could get the two of them here and have a real good Saturday night, and then Sunday morning again, Sir Edward could speak. Then again, another thing to encourage us, I had a letter this week from Mrs. Patterson, the missionary in St. Croix. And she said that already there have been three people who have responded to the announcement we make on the radio down there in the island of Anguilla. A few weeks ago, we started offering the Emmaus Bible course, What the Bible Teaches. And already three people have written in asking for that Bible course. I hope she's able to keep up. They keep asking for them. She is the representative in that area for the Emmaus correspondence courses. So keep praying for that missionary outreach that God will bless. That was like two letters that we got some time ago from way down in Guyana, South America. One of them wanted a Bible. We sent it to him, and the letter that came back from him, you'd think we had brought the moon to him. Never had anything like this before. And now here's three people from some of the islands who are asking for Bible courses. Keep praying for that, will you? I feel it's a good missionary outreach, and we trust that God will bless the word. Now, some time ago, we were opening up each night and giving you something from Ephesians chapter 6. That's the last chapter of Ephesians. I suggest we just go over the page tonight to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, some have suggested that the church at Philippi was a kind of model church, but I don't know what they mean by model. I do believe, of course, that it was a kind of representative church. Now, sometimes we're apt to think when we read these epistles that the Christians who lived away back in the days of the Apostle Paul, that these people were kind of super saints, that they were different from us. But I think as you read down through some of these letters that were written to them, you'll discover they were just men and women like you and me. That's all. They had to face problems in life, just as we have got to face problems in life. Of course, the problems that some Christians face in one country may be different from the problems that have got to be faced in another country. Some of the problems that are to be faced in one home may be different from the problems in another home. But never let us run away with the idea that we are the only folk that have problems, and that everybody else is just drifting along on cloud nine. Each person has their own peculiar problems that have got to be faced perhaps 7 days a week. The Philippians had their problems right from the very start of their Christian experience. However, you'll discover as you read down through this letter of four chapters, there's a joyful note in it. You know, every letter that you receive is not a joyful letter. And every letter you write is not a joyful letter. Sometimes you get letters and there are sad things in it. A lot of information, perhaps. You say, oh, I wish they hadn't told me that. And sometimes when you write a letter, you've got to write about things that you, well, I'd rather not say it, but it's got to be said and I'll have to tell them about it and so on. You get some sad information. But in this letter, there's a lot of joy. Now, it's strange that how a man can flavor up this letter with joy, say joyful things, because he's in prison. Now, if you were to receive a letter from a friend of yours who was in prison, you wouldn't expect that letter to strike many notes of joy, would you? If you saw who it was from, you would expect right away it would be sad. But however, here's a man in prison. Yet he finds things to create a sense of joy in his heart. And he lets that joy come out as he writes this letter. You see, one of the things that causes joy to this man is this. The brethren and sisters at Philippi, these Christians, haven't seen Paul for quite a long time. But they decided to do something for him. They decided that if he was in the prison at Rome, that perhaps he was in need of something. Now, I don't know what it was they sent to him. All he says about the parcel that came was the thing. That's a good word, you know. It covers a lot of things, doesn't it? The things. And he thanks them for the things. I remember an old man raising an issue one night at a Bible reading many years ago. He says, why didn't they just send them the money? It'd been easier to carry. I looked at the old man. I said, well, brother, I said, what could a man in prison do with the money? Wouldn't do him much good to lie on it. He couldn't cover himself with it, but to send him a blanket, that would be a lot better, wouldn't it? And he said, I suppose so. So I don't know what they sent, but they sent the thing. And whatever these things were, Paul appreciated them. Now, let me say this. That was not the first time that the Christians at Philippi had expressed their love and appreciation for Paul. For the simple reason, he says that they had communicated with him. Now, the same word as we use fellowship is the word communication, you know. Fellowship and communication, one and the same thing. When he was with them, first of all, when he went to Philippi, and he preached in Philippi, when there was no church there, he went down by the riverside and preached there, and some Christians were found. At least, he found some people who became Christians, put it that way. And a little church was started in Philippi. When they communicated with him then, there was a lady there had a home, and her home was large enough where she could give them a room to live. And so she opened up her home and invited them to come in and share the home, fellowship. And then when he went on his way from them, was no longer preaching in their midst, but he went on his way as a pioneer. They knew he was pioneering in other cities, and so they communicated with him again. They wanted to have fellowship with him. He speaks of it here, fellowship in the gospel. They fellowshiped with him. That's why from time to time our brother Smith tells us here that you're sending so much to this missionary and that missionary. We're communicating with them. We're having fellowship with them. Fellowship in the work of the Lord. And so therefore, he thanks them for that. He thinks of this. And then now, here he is, he's no longer able to pioneer. He's now a prisoner. Not a prisoner of Nero, he's a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord has seen fit to allow him to be put into prison. But these people haven't turned their back on him because he's in prison. They're still having fellowship with a man who came and preached the gospel to them. And so they sent him along this communication, this fellowship. And in this letter, he's thanking them for this. That's why it's an epistle of joy. He's expressing his joy even at the very remembrance of those folks. Now, no matter at what time this epistle is read, or to whom it is read, it has an application for us. That's the reason it has found a place here in the canon of Scripture. I hope we all understand that. You see, I'm quite positive in my own mind that Paul wrote an awful lot of letters that were not preserved. It's just as equally true, perhaps, that some of the other apostles wrote letters that we don't have. But we have these because God, knowing all things, and God overseeing all things, God by His Spirit saw to it that these were preserved and set here in the canon of Scripture. Not only then were they of an advantage to those who first received them, here they are, after nearly 2,000 years, they're still here to teach us a lesson. I like the way that Paul starts off with this epistle. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, when you begin to think of Paul, you and I, perhaps, the moment his name is mentioned, there's some thoughts that are reverent. Oh, Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the man that the Holy Spirit used to write these great letters. Paul. Why, if the Pope of Rome was writing this, he would say, I am the Pope. Christ, vicar on earth. And all those spurious titles that he uses. or the Archbishop of Canterbury, would say, no, I'm speaking with the authority of the Archbishop. Well, they couldn't lace Paul's shoes. They wouldn't be fit to put his sandals on. These men, Paul, and he associates himself with a man called Timotheus. That's Timothy. And Timothy was quite a young fellow compared to Paul. And Timothy was a timid kind of a lad. Had stomach trouble, and I don't know all. If he was here today, perhaps very few people would take any note of him. But Paul saw something in that young man that could be useful, asked him to go with them. And now here he is using his name with himself, Paul and Timotheus. These were the two, you remember, along with another two, who went to Philippi and preached in Philippi at the time when Paul was cast into prison. Now he associates Timothy with him here, and it seems that Timothy must be with him in Rome at this time and having fellowship with him in his time of trial and suffering. So he associates his name with him. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, bond servants, slaves, if you like, for that's the nearest word we have to it. Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder why he used that expression in writing to the Christians at Philippi. Why couldn't he have said, now, Paul the Apostle, with Timothy my helper, and so on? But he didn't say that. See, I think that Paul was a man who had an awful lot of tact. And he was very tactful here. He knew exactly how to present his truth. He knew the truths he was going to present in this epistle, and so he sets a good foundation for it. Paul and Timotheus the servant. Now, you must agree with me, for a person to be a servant is a mark of humility. You see, the servant is not one that goes along to the master and tells the master what's to be done and how it's to be done. The servant is one who goes and stands to attention and waits for the master to give the order. And the moment the master gives the order, the servant's place is to rush and run and carry it out. You've got to be a very humble man. I suggest right here at the very commencement of this epistle, then, he strikes the note of humility. Now, you'll find as you continue to read through this epistle, especially when you come into chapter 2, he'll take that thought of humility and he will expand it and tell you many things about humility. Here he introduces the thought, you might say, in a subtle way, but in a tactful way and in a very tasteful manner. He presents the truth. For surely if you got a letter from Paul and he called himself a servant, a slave, you'd say, well, if that's what Paul is, I'll have to take that place too. I'll have to get down just as low as Paul. You know, there's a something embedded in every one of us. Perhaps you know how it got there better than me. But lying somewhere deep in every one of us, there is that thing we call pride. You would say, well, I'm not proud. Well, all right, wait till you're put to the test. You know and I know, there's that something, some people are proud of where they were born. Some people are proud of their accomplishments. Some people are proud about the accomplishments of others, members of their family. proud. We'd all like to become a little bit proud. It's a very hard thing to take the humble place. You remember what John the Baptist said? There's one that's coming after me. The latchet of his sandals I'm not worthy to unbuckle. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. Why, of course, I'm just like a voice crying in the wilderness, but he's the actual word. John took a very humble place in relation to Christ. Paul took the humble place here. He says, servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say that he's sending this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of folks think that you've got to wait to heaven before you can be a saint. Now, you can only be a saint if some particular person says that you're worthy to be a saint. It's down here we're saints. But you know, you don't go around calling each other saints. You don't do that. You don't say St. Herbert, or St. Robert, or St. William. You don't say those things at all. Why? No, if Christian is a name that refers to all believers, the world looks on and says, Christians. They were called Christians. You remember first at Antioch, the world says they're Christians. But when Christians meet, we meet as members of a spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters. It's all right to refer to another as my brother or my sister. We're brothers and sisters in the same family. But when God looks down upon us, he doesn't say, that's my brother. No, no. He says, these are saints. And it seems to me as I read through the New Testament that saints is always used in the plural. Not referring to an individual and saying Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so. Paul never called himself Saint Paul. John never called himself Saint John. Some of the translators did it. All I have in the top of my Bible here, it says Philippians. In some Bibles it will say the epistle to the Philippians written by St. Paul, or St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Mine just says Philippians. And you see that title that some folk put on there, say epistle to the Philippians by St. Paul, that is not in the text. He never called himself St. Paul. Saints! To all the saints! It's not just this one is a saint and that one isn't. Every believer, every member of God's spiritual family is a saint. That suggests to me that he recognized here there was unity. Now you remember this, when you go down through your Bible, you come across this truth over and over again. In John 17, Christ himself prayed for that unity, that they may be one. The Ephesian epistles, striving together, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and so on. If you read down through the Philippian epistle, you'll discover this. There was a possibility, slight possibility, that that unity was being affected. There was a possibility that there was a fly in the ointment. You'll discover through this epistle there was two of the sisters that were not agreeing. We're not told what the disagreement was about. And I'm glad. But you come to see there were two of them that were just not saying the same thing. So disagreement. And where there's disagreement is disunity. Now notice how when he writes here, he doesn't say, now I'm writing to this side and I'm against that side. No, he doesn't say so. He doesn't take sides here with one faction is against the other. He says, this is a letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So he takes them all in. I'm only a servant, he says, with Timothy, we're bond servants, and we're sending this letter to every one of you, to all the saints in Philippi. Which means that when it arrived there, it wouldn't be possible for one man to say, now look, Paul has sent us a letter. So he's agreeing with us. You folks will have to come under our staff. Doesn't say so. All the saints, unity. Paul was always anxious for the saints to be united, and the Lord was anxious for that. Now, notice again, he says, saints in Christ Jesus. Could you tell me of any place that is more secure than that? Do you know a place where you've been more secure than in Christ? Now, you see, get it clear again. A person may have certain convictions. And they may come to the point where they may say, you know, I'm not a member of any church and it's time I have to get religious. You know, the fellow say some time ago there, last weekend, listening to him on the radio. He says that down in Florida, now I don't know about the accuracy of his statement, but I give it to you. He says, down in Florida, where there's a certain percentage of the population that are all these senior citizens, that's a very polite way of talking about old people, senior citizens. He said, the preachers have no difficulty in getting these senior citizens to attend church. Seems after the past 70, they want to be religious. Of course, they'll have to get somebody to bury them, that's the whole thing. So they'll have to be religious. They're going to have a kind of decent, respectable burial. No difficulties in getting them to attend, but, he said, when you question them about their ideas regarding salvation, why, he said, they think God should be merciful to them because they've joined the church. And because when they go to church, they do everything the preacher asks them to do. If you ask them to sing, they sing. If you ask them to bow their head for prayer, they bow their heads for prayer. If he tells them to come to communion, they come to the communion. They do everything the preacher asks them to do. So surely, to do all that and give the tenth, surely they're entitled to get into heaven. And that's their idea of God's salvation. Oh no, my friend. They may do all that and not be in Christ. See the point? Saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, this is the place of acceptance with God. It's the place of protection from all evil. Remember what the Lord said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. None shall put them out of my Father's hand. There's a place of security in Christ Jesus. Of course, they were at Philippi. That was where they're living. You and I are in Raleigh. But just as this letter was sent to them in Philippi, it's been preserved for all Christians throughout each succeeding generation. But now notice what he says. With the bishops and deacons. Now, most of you know that these two words are really untranslated words. If they had translated them into proper English, which they were afraid to do because this is the titles that some of them like, see? Some folk think that a bishop is a man who dresses up in a long black robe with a little white frill round here, wears a funny hat, it's called the bishop. And the deacon, of course, is the man who does what the bishop tells him. Some places they call him the dean. But that's not the idea at all. You see, the idea of the deacon is simply a minister. a servant. And the bishop, of course, is the elder, the shepherd. So he says, now I'm writing to all the saints at Philippi with your leaders, your elders, and your servants, your ministers. Here there's to be responsibility. These people called bishops and deacons here are men who have the responsibility of these saints who are at Philippi. A responsibility for which we shall have to answer to the Lord. A shepherd has always got to answer to the chief shepherd, and Christ is the chief shepherd. The minister will have to give an account of his ministry. And then the people will have to be responsible if these men are willing to discharge their responsibilities in caring for the flock of God. Then those who constitute the flock will have to be prepared to recognize those that the Holy Spirit has placed there. You see, we're living in a day when there's too much talk about democracy. I think I've said enough about that in times past. This business of the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. It's not true. And it's certainly not true when it comes to church life. It sounds all right, the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. Doesn't work. And it certainly does not work in church life. Dictatorship doesn't work. In church life, there's no dictatorship. The man who tried to act as a dictator is called a Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Well, there's no such thing as preeminence here when we're servants of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of a man seeking to take the top place and be the dictator. There's no use everybody saying, well, we should all have a voice and we should all have a vote. That's just as ridiculous. You see, there's perfect order here. There are men who take the leadership. They're called bishops here and deacons. That is shepherds and servants. And so he's showing us here that in the church there's responsibility. Then he says there's grace. Grace be unto you. You know, that's the last thing that's mentioned in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's where Christian life starts, you know. Grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace to commence with, it's grace to go on with, and it's grace to finish with. We need that grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Ah, but not only so, he finishes up with a thought of tranquility, peace, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not much peace in the world today. There are countries today that haven't known peace for a long time. I noticed they've got the airport opened up again in Beirut. I don't know how long it'll be open. I'm not likely to be flying over there for a long time. But if I was flying over that area, I wouldn't like to touch down at the Beirut airport. The time we touched down there, there was supposed to be peace. We thought we're never going to get out. So I don't know how like it is now. Peace. There's no peace in the Middle East, you know that. And there's other countries where there's no peace down there in some of these Central American countries. Then you go into certain cities where there's no peace. But even at that, peace, you know, is something, it brings a tranquility. You know, the children used to say a little prayer. Some folk don't believe in teaching children to pray, but I see nothing wrong with it. This night ere I lie down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, take me to heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. You ever thought of that? I think some of the old folks need to pray that at times. They wouldn't need to take all those pills they take before they go to bed. Save them a lot of money. You would sleep better, wouldn't you? Peace. Perfect peace. If you can just lay yourself in the arms of the Lord and go to sleep. Peace. And some men, you know, don't have much peace when they go to their work. Trouble. It's all right on a Sunday, meeting with other Christians. But oh, when it comes Monday morning. Oh, then you've got to face those things again. And you're longing for Wednesday night to get the prayer meeting. And then, well, another 3 days that we're Sunday again. Peace. It's wonderful when you have peace of mind, peace of conscience, peace of heart, when your soul is at peace. Sometimes they get that written on a tombstone. Rest in peace. I don't want it on a tombstone. That fellow that's buried down there, he's in peace down there, all right. He doesn't even know he's there. He left that body. It's here while we're alive. We want to enjoy peace now with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then there comes that time when the peace of God will garrison your mind. Peace. He knew that these Philippians were facing trouble. Grace be unto you. You'll need grace and peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Time's gone, brothers and sisters. If we're spared, some of the time we'll start from verse 3 and go down the chapter. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy kindness to each of us, that we're even able to be at a prayer meeting. We thank Thee for every home represented here. Thou knowest exactly how each one feels, and their needs are known to Thee. We pray for the little ones that are growing up. We think of some of the dangers and some of the difficulties they've got to face in life. Oh God, grant that early in life they'll know what it means to trust the Savior. And that day by day they'll be able to commit their way unto Thee, that they'll grow up, if the Lord be not come, to be men and women who'll prove by their lives that they know the Lord. Remember those who are sick tonight. We think of our brother who's with us tonight. We thank Thee that he's still able to come and be with us after the sickness he has here had. We think of our brother Medlin going in for examination tomorrow. Be with him and bless him. And it may be, O God, there are many, many others that we don't know about. Think of all the aged people down at the home at Pittsburgh. Oh, be with them and bless our dear brother who cares for them. Help him in all the decisions he's got to make. And now remember those who may be traveling. Give them safe journeying mercies. So we commit ourselves to Thee now, asking Thy blessing upon each one of us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I see one brother with us tonight whom I haven't seen for some time. You know, I've wondered for a while. We neglected to pray for that brother, I'm sure, here in the prayer meeting, but we've been praying for him at home. I hope you all remember him. When they go away to services, you know, it's not easy at times to take your stand for the Lord. Remember our brother where he is.